verse, just one verse. But it's a good verse. It's a very good verse. So I sort of found myself in this informal series in Isaiah, and it's kind of funny because the first one was from chapter 46. It seems to be every other chapter. It just worked out that way. That one was on idolatry. Chapter 48 last week was on being refined in the furnace of affliction to bring God glory. And then this week it's from chapter 50. Next week's is going to be from chapter 52. And as Craig said, the following week from 54. But it's just really, it's a little bit random, but it's things that God really spoke to me, certainly as I was going through Isaiah, and just some really neat things. So before I read the one verse that I'm really going to focus on this week, how did you learn what you know? You know, we all know stuff, right? So how'd you learn it? We have life skills, we have job skills, we've got relational skills, we've got emotional intelligence. You've probably heard that phrase. You've heard the phrase, you know, you learn something new every day, right? And we do. We learn formally. We have teachers. We go to school. We have classes. We have books. Back when we, you know, it doesn't have to be in formal school. Back when Craig replaced our roof, this was pre-internet days, and he's like, yeah, I've never done a roof before. You want to get me a book? So I go to the library, I get the Sunset Guide to Roofing. Those of you who ever did any house projects probably remember Sunset Guides. And he's up on the roof with the Sunset Guide. How do I do this valley here? Well, it hasn't leaked, so it's good. But now we've got the internet, right? You can learn anything on the internet. When we got the new Mac computer in the back of the sanctuary, I come in and I'm like, how do you turn this thing on? I mean, it's sleek, it's beautiful, but where's the on button? You know? So I actually had to go in the office, turn on the Windows computer, go online, how do you turn on a Mac on Google? And I get the little tag. And there were a lot of other people that asked that question, so I didn't feel so stupid, which was good. And I've heard of people solving their knitting problems online. You know, there's actually videos that'll show you how to get past whatever you're stuck on. So you can learn a lot sort of formally just through reading and the internet, as well as obviously classrooms and stuff. And there's actual teaching. Let me teach you. Let me help you. Let me show you. It's a conscious process, right? And then informally, we learn a lot too. And this is what happens in parents and in families, and just simply by watching TV and movies and reading books again, and through our culture, through our friends, we absorb a lot, and we learn sort of by this absorption process. We observe, we copy, we have examples and role models, and we learn by experience, by just being alongside somebody. It's a gradual process, and it's often not necessarily conscious. So I want you to keep these formal and informal kinds of teaching in mind as we read verse 4 of chapter 50. When I read this chapter, this verse just leapt out to me. It's worded a little unusually, and it's a very beautiful verse. It was one that made me really stop and think, what does that mean? The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And this passage, when Isaiah wrote this passage, he's speaking on a couple levels. He's speaking prophetically of Christ. He's talking about this servant who was going to come, and he's describing him. But he's also speaking of himself. And it does speak to us too, because we read the Gospels and we read the stories about Jesus because we want to be like him, right? So we read those, we read the stories, we read about his character so that we can become like him. But these prophetic passages in the Old Testament that describe who he was going to be are just as useful to us in helping us become like him, because they're just as accurate a description of who he was. So when we look at that verse, I'm actually going to look at the second half of the verse first, because I really feel that the second half of the verse lays the groundwork for who he says that he had become in the first half of the verse. So we're going to sort of go backwards and do it that way around. And I believe what we're going to find is that God can use us as powerful encouragers for each other when we stay in school, so to speak. we need to consistently pursue school, not necessarily formal school, but environments and relationships in which God can teach us. Because in God's kingdom, being a perpetual student is actually a good thing. So God teaches us. That's what we're going to see in the second half of the verse. There's this sense of this continuous, every day, having open ears, being ready to hear, ready to learn. It's not just learning the basics about who God is and how we can have a relationship with him, kind of the basics of the faith, and then just saying, oh, I'm good. I got it. I'm content. That's enough. I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to get into heaven, and I'm good. That's all I need. I'll just kind of plod along through life and whatever. It's having a conscious habit of being open to learning more. Just as we need food every day, usually several times a day, and our appetite tells us, oh, it's time to eat. Stomach starts to rumble and we feel hungry. Well, we need that same appetite and hunger to hear from God and to learn. If we don't eat for a while, we get hungry, right? And we want to develop such an appetite for God that when we go a day without hearing from him or without learning more of him, that we feel hungry for him. It's more than just Sunday. Coming and learning the word on Sunday is great. It's fabulous. It's important. But we also need to be taught every day. It says, morning by morning. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear. Literally, this is daily time with God every morning. It can be a different time of day. It doesn't have to be morning. But if you're not a morning person, and I'm not, I do at least encourage you to consider the morning. Try it out. Because it's a statement of putting God first. It's saying, of all the priorities that I've got in my day, I'm going to put you first. It's so easy for the day to get away from us if we decide to do it later. Now, I do understand there are seasons of life when morning just doesn't work. And if another time works for you, that's great. But it's a sense of when I plan out my day, I'm going to put God on the calendar first. That's the first thing, and I fit everything else around it, rather than I'll do everything and see what's left at the end of the day, right? So if putting God literally first in the morning and waking up and spending time with God, if that works for you, fabulous. If it's another time of day, maybe when a kid's taking a nap, if you've got kids, maybe a lunch hour at work, whatever it is, but it's saying I'm going to give priority to making sure that I get time to spend with God every day. And in a broader figurative sense, when we say morning by morning, it means day by day, regularly, constantly, continuously. But this awakens word is a continuous tense. I have a habit of having my ears and senses awakened to God's input. And ideally, even more than once a day. When we talked about the daily office and we went through emotionally healthy spirituality as a church, he talks about coming into God's presence even multiple times throughout the day and being aware of his presence. So we want to come into God's presence continuously and let him teach us continuously. And God wakes us up. This passage talks about him waking us up. How do you wake up? You set an alarm? Are you just one of those morning people who wakes up? I don't know if I envy you or not, because I do like sleep. And as someone who has the gift of sleep, I appreciate being able to sleep very well. Do you have someone wake you up, maybe? Once you're out of bed, what do you do to actually really wake up, even though your carcass is vertical? You know, do you drink coffee? Do you? Well, maybe it's just me who feels like that in the morning. You morning people are going, what? You know, do you drink coffee or do you go for a run? Do you take a shower? We rely on these things, don't we, to wake us up. Well, who's doing the awakening here in this passage? God is, right? God's waking us up. And if we keep that hunger metaphor going here, God's ringing the gong. He's saying, hey, time to get up and eat your spiritual breakfast. Some of us are a little more responsive to being woken up than others. Craig wakes up very easily, and he's bright and awake in the morning. And me? Not so much. And it was the same with our kids. Joel is great. He just gets out of bed, gets ready, gets where he needs to be. I've never had to worry about him. He's so reliable. Never had to worry about him being where he needed to be. He would get to school, 45 minutes early because he wanted to hang out with his friends before school. He's ready in there in the morning. Selena, well, let's just say it was different. She's still not very good at getting out of bed, but what can I say? She learned it from me. She inherited that. But, you know, similarly, some of us are more responsive to God's wake-up call than others, aren't we? His spiritual wake-up calls that he gives us. What does God need to get your attention? Is it just a gentle nudge in your Bible reading? Or a sermon, or a friend's comment, or something you learned in a life group? You know, I know some of you are just so sensitive to God. It'll be, oh my goodness, I was just so convicted. I read this and I was so convicted. Or I had this conversation, it completely changed my attitude. And it's just a little nudge from God, and you're awake and ready, spiritually, just ready to hear from him. Or are you someone who needs several alarms? You know, the equivalent of having the covers ripped off the bed and the wet washcloth on the face. And yeah, my dad may have had to do that a couple times growing up. You know, we have this, spiritually, we talk about, oh my goodness, that really woke me up. Well, if something serious happens, maybe something painful, perhaps even the consequences of us not listening to God's gentle nudges for a while. And perhaps we're just sort of passively doing our own thing, or we're actively distracted by sin. Words, actions, attitudes, whatever it is. And then we feel the consequences of that. And we talk about getting a wake-up call. We experience broken relationships, or we hurt someone who we love. Or we get physically hurt, or even legal trouble, or being confronted by some loving friends. It's like, wow, that was really a wake-up call. And this verse is telling us that we want to be quick to be spiritually awake. We want to be ready to wake up and listen. We want to have an attitude where we're ready to receive whatever God wants to say. The attitude of a disciple who's anxious to learn. We want to be spiritually responsive to God awakening us and speaking truth so that we're always listening. Our ears are always open and he just has to whisper. And we're ready to jump up and obey. This verse is talking about listening attentively and intelligently, considering the meaning of what we're hearing and making an effort to understand it. We're not just robots listening in a monotone to instructions and carrying them out. Beep, beep. And it's not rash and impulsive. It's seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's timing. Okay, I think you're saying this. What do you mean by that? Does that really mean what I think you mean? But once you really get that conviction, being quick to respond and do what he's telling us to do and obey what we hear. And it helps to remember that we need to hear from God. I mean, how often do we think, God, I got it. I got this life thing. I know how to do life. What we need to hear from God. You know, we listen differently when we know we need the information, don't we? You know, if you're on a plane and you're listening to those safety instructions, Do we listen very carefully? Not really. For one thing, we've heard it a million times before. For another thing, how often do planes crash? Really? You know, it's one of the safest ways to travel. So, of course, if you do need it, then suddenly you'd wish you'd listened a little more carefully. But most of the time, we don't need it, so we don't really listen, right? But if you were going to parachute out of a plane, I think I'd be listening pretty quickly. Now, when do I pull that cord? How do I make sure this thing is secure on my body? When do I jump? What kind of pose do I need? You know, you would listen to every little detail, right? Because you don't want to die. You don't want to break a leg. You listen. I've never parachuted, by the way. It sounds fun, but I'm sort of talking out of ignorance. But you get my drift, right? There's really very few military accidents in training because they teach cadets to listen to the instructions. If you consider how dangerous the things are they're doing, it's very rare for someone to get hurt because they know they need to know, so they listen really well. So we need to remember that we really need to hear from God. We need his wisdom for life. We need his input. We need to have that attitude when we go to him of, I want to hear what you've got to say because you've got the words of life. You've got what I need. And listening may seem passive, but it's not. It's God who's doing the speaking. We're not active there. But we can be active listeners. You know, in counseling, we talk about active listening techniques, and you may have heard of the EAR acronym for active listening, E-A-R. So E is eyes. And, of course, we can't literally see God with our eyes if you're communicating with another person. You can maintain eye contact. But we can have our focus on God. We can really be focusing and concentrating on Him. And then the A is attention. We can give Him our full attention. We can make sure that we're not distracted, that we have a physical posture that's comfortable or worshipful or whatever you need in that moment to help you to really concentrate on God and give Him your full attention. We can make sure that the environment is conducive, that we don't have distractions going on, so that we're really able to attend to Him. And then the R is for reflect. And just as when someone is talking to you, you can make sure that you understand by reflecting back to them, we can do that but to God. We can have a conversation with Him if it's in your head or out loud or whatever. God, I think you're saying this to me. Is that what you're saying? A journal can be really helpful to write that down, because as you reflect back to Him and put it into words, it helps you really articulate what it is. And instead of being kind of a vague sense, it makes you really, well, what am I really hearing? I thought I knew, but now I come to write it down or really speak it out. I'm not really sure. God, I need a little bit more. And it helps you really clarify what it is that you're hearing. It helps you listen attentively and listen well, to listen actively. So God continuously wakes us up to listen to Him. And He teaches us. We need to let God speak. We need to expect that He is speaking. We need to give Him opportunities to speak. Opportunities for us to listen and to be taught by that. So what are those opportunities? How do we do that? What's the caffeine in Christianity that keeps us awake and in tune with what He wants to teach us? Well, as I said, we want to plan our calendar with God being the first edition. We may need to create space in our calendars. If you're looking at the list of life groups and saying, I don't have room for that in my week, maybe something needs to change in the way that we order our week. Maybe something needs to go other than sleep. We need that. When am I going to listen to God? When am I most likely to be awake and able to really hear what He says to me? And we need to create times where we can be passive and let Him speak and let Him teach us, whether it's directly from His Word or whether it's listening to the voice of the Spirit. Prayer should be two-way, speaking to Him, confessing and adoring and praising Him and thanking Him and telling Him the things that we need, bringing our request to Him, but also listening to what He says, having a conversation with Him, taking time to meditate. You know, how often are we too busy to even really, we talk about processing, you know, which is really meditating, thinking through, wow, all those things happen. Are you trying to tell me something, God? Are you trying to, you know, so often we just kind of go on and on and on, and we never really think through the circumstances in our lives or all the different conversations we've had, things that we've read, and put it all together and let God speak through that. And simply being quiet enough to have our minds uncluttered enough to let Him speak. Being confident that He will speak kindly to us. We don't have to be afraid or ashamed. We can just come to Him. Hebrews says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. We're not going to get up to that throne of grace and have God say, I'm so glad you came. I got the list. Let's go through it. He's going to say, I am so glad you came. Let's talk. And it's going to be good. Even if it's hard, it's going to be good because He loves us. And so we need to develop habits. We need to develop relationships. This is one-on-one friendships, mentoring relationships. It's being part of, yes, life groups. Very timely message for today. Things like Alpha that are more simple, more formal teaching, and things like dinner groups where there isn't necessarily any formal teaching, but simply by rubbing shoulders with people and having those relationships, we learn and we grow. God teaches us through those relationships. We need to be purposeful. Sign up. Join in. Get out. Isn't that the men's ministry? Getting out, right? Go. Because it's so easy to be isolated. What life group should I join? What relationships do I need to keep my ears open? What should I be part of that's going to fill my ears with godly teaching? I have learned so much just by being in other people's homes and having people in my home and doing stuff together. You know, whether it's obviously spiritual stuff or just life wisdom. Just watching how people do things, hearing their wisdom, watching how people respond to things, seeing their understanding, hearing their ideas. I learned so much. And of course, we have to put things to the test that we see and hear through other people. But it's a great resource of learning is just through our relationships. And we need to have a good attitude, too. Craig's favorite quote that he's been using is from Warren Wiersbe. Attitude determines. Thank you, Hala. Attitude determines action. Hala was listening to you. Outlook determines outcome, right? So don't show up late and leave early. Whether it's in your time with God or in a group that you join, give it your full time and your full attention and your full presence. And of course, there's exceptions. And it's better to show up late and leave early if you've got other commitments than not to be there at all. But really make an effort in a general sense to really be there fully, not to sort of have one foot there and one foot on the next thing that you're going to be doing, but to really be there and be present. And then having an attitude of humility. Being willing to listen to God's willing, being willing to change our minds, willing to go His way instead of our own, and willing to trust that His way is better than our way. And that takes humility to let go of my ideas and my ways. So God continually wakes us up to listen and for Him to teach us. And the result of that is actually the first half of the verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. This is written passively, which is interesting. The writer describes himself as being the object of teaching rather than the subject of learning. You know, excuse a little grammar lesson here, but most of you probably know what this means better than I do anyway. But if he was the subject, he would say, I learned this, talking about himself as the subject. I did this. I learned it. But instead, he's the object saying, I was taught this. I'm the thing that was taught to, right? If we're self-taught, we don't usually say we were taught. We say we learned. So saying that you're someone who is taught is relational, right? If we're going to be taught, someone has to teach us. It implies being in a discipleship relationship or a teaching relationship, however formal or informal that is. And this could refer to our relationship with God, where He's teaching us directly, or relationships with others, where He's teaching us indirectly through them. But being taught is definitely relational. And even if we rely mostly on God directly teaching us, all of us need a hearing checkup, don't we? We need to learn in the context of relationships with others where we can ask questions, where we can check our understanding, and where we're tested. You know, when you take a class, you get tested on the knowledge. And there's a sense in which if you're part of a group, you get tested. Other people have questions, and you have to think through, well, how would I answer that? Even if you're not the one giving the answer, it kind of tests you. Or living it out and putting it into practice, you get tested. Sometimes through the relationships themselves, you get tested. You sign up for a group, and the next person who signs up, you think, ugh. And that is who you learn the most, it turns out, right? Ever had that happen? None of us knows God fully or understands the Bible completely. And when we're isolated or if we're only self-taught, we can so easily develop misunderstandings of who God is or what He expects of us. And we easily get misled, or we just get plain weird. And I'm not saying that we can't learn anything alone. Of course you can. Of course you can. But this verse is talking about the effect on the writer's life, the effect on our life when he's being taught, when he's learning in the context of a relationship where someone is imparting to him what he needs. And this is why it matters. There's something about being taught. There's something about being mentored and being discipled, taking classes, whatever it is, that prepares us for something very specific and very important. If someone comes to you hungry, don't you want to be able to give them food? And if someone you love has a need, don't you just ache wanting to meet that need? And if someone around you is weary, don't you want to have something that would sustain them? something that would give them new energy, that would invigorate them and encourage them and give rest to their soul. I would say as a nation, we're weary people, right? Most of us are weary, at least in one area of our lives, or at least some of the time. Often we feel fatigued. Our energy feels spent. It even shows up physically as we go with shoulders down, and we sort of shuffle and head down, right? We feel we don't have the motivation or the energy or the enthusiasm or drive that we need to continue on. And we plod through each day existing rather than the living that John 10:10 book is going to be talking about, that the men are going to be reading. What if we could sustain one another with a word? Have you ever had someone sustain you with a word? Have you ever had someone say something to you that changed everything, that gave you a new perspective or a new attitude, that made you feel you're not alone, that gave you a new excitement, new energy, that gave you the courage to continue and hope that maybe the future will be different? Maybe God's going to do something different. I've experienced that so many times from so many of you. Kind words, encouraging words, prayerful words, words that we call prophetic words, words that someone prays over you believing that's God's message to you. Cards, emails, words that correct my attitude, sharing your lives in a way that sustains me. Things that remind me to go to God when I'm weary to receive His strength. And the writer's able to sustain the weary with a word because he himself has been taught. Because of his relationship with God and because of the teaching he's received from others in different ways, he's ready. He's got something to offer to weary people around him to sustain them. Because he's been taught, he knows how. He has the discernment and the understanding and care to even recognize weary people around him and to know how to encourage them. And because he's awake to God, he's awake to the needs of weary people around him. His prolonged, continuous, morning by morning habit of paying attention has prepared him to be able to speak sustaining words. And of course, when we say word, we're not just literally saying one word. You know, people say, "What's the word, bro?" Well, clearly I don't say that because I'm not cool. But cool people say stuff like that, right? I can't even say it right. That's why Hala's laughing so hard. But a word can be used for general communication. Have you received word from? And you're not saying, did you get one single word? You're saying, did you get a message, right? Did you get communication? So a word means the ability to offer verbal sustenance. Powerful words that will give energy to the weary. So what words are we going to offer? If you think, yeah, I'm that one who never has anything to say. I don't know what to say. What words do we use? Well, first of all, we offer God's word, right? The Bible. Can't go wrong with that. And it was really cool. I was looking at what the Bible says about itself. As we describe this as the word, right? Uppercase W, the word. These are God's words to us. And what the Bible says about itself as the word, and I'm just going to go through these really quickly, but these verses are in your outline. If you want to look at them later or go through those verses, you can do that. Sustaining words. In Matthew 4, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just as bread sustains our bodies, God's words sustain our souls, sustain our lives. And we forget that. Sometimes we think it's sort of an optional extra. Well, food is not an optional extra, is it? You can go without it for a while, but pretty soon you're going to need food or you're going to die. We need this or we're going to die, right? This is how the Bible talks about itself. Words that grow. Acts 12:24 says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." So there's a sense in which you can offer a word and it becomes bigger than just what you said. That's how powerful God's word is. Words that inspire. John 4:41 says, "Many more believed because of his word." They inspired people to believe, to follow God. The words that are true. John 17:17, "Your word is truth." It's truth. It's reliable. You can anchor yourself on it. Words of life. Philippians 2:16 talks about holding fast to the word of life. It's a word that really is alive, that John 10:10, full life. Words that hold together. There's a really cool verse, Hebrews 1:3, that talks about he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And some translations say he holds everything together by the word of his power. You know, the universe would fall apart if it wasn't for God's sustaining presence holding it together. His word created it, he said it, and it came to be, and his word holds it together. His words are that powerful. You know, when you feel like life is falling apart, his word holds it together. Words that bring clarity. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. Wow, there's power right there. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it brings clarity. It discerns what's what in this situation. The word can really bring clarity to our lives. Words that save. James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So God's word tells us the way to salvation, the way that we can be saved. So we offer the Bible itself. But of course, you don't have to just quote Scripture. You can also offer words that are consistent with Scripture. We offer wisdom for life. It's not necessarily exactly Scripture, but it's based on biblical principles. Hebrews 10:23 says, I love this passage in Hebrews, and this is probably just a good basis for what we do in life group ministries and men's and women's ministries. 23-25 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's three things there. In verse 23, we offer hope to each other. God has a good future for you in eternity and now. There is hope for your life. We spur one another on in verse 24. We cheer for each other. We motivate. James talks about fanning into flame, where there's just a little glowing ember. We provide that. I'm thinking of people a couple of weeks ago standing trying to get campfires going, and they're going like this with something, you know, a lid to a box or something, and going like this and fanning it into flame, and sooner or later the fire goes and off it goes, right? We can do that for each other. We can stand there and fan each other into flame, provide a little oxygen. You can do this. And we can encourage one another. Verse 8 of chapter 50 that we've been reading today talks about stand up together. We stand with one another and give each other courage. You can do this. God will give you what you need to do this. You've got what it takes because he's giving it to you. So we offer the word. We offer words of life based on principles from the word. And then we offer the word himself. Jesus himself is described as the word. So we offer one another Jesus. John chapter 1:14 says, and the word, speaking of Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Jesus is the word. So we offer his presence and his love. We offer other people the same relationship with him that we have. You know, it's just amazing to me. So often the words that Greg and I find that we are offering, and I know this is true for many of you, if people come to us and they need a word, the words that we're offering so often are things that God has taught us, maybe even that day, that week. It's amazing how things line up. It's beautiful. It's not always that way. Sometimes it's things we learned a long time ago. But it's amazing how the things that God teach us do give us what we need to sustain others and to pass on to others. It's really beautiful. And I just challenge you to give it a test. What's God going to teach you that is going to give you a sustaining word for other people? Don't discount yourself. Some of us are better students than others, that's true. But we can all be taught. We can all know how to sustain people with the words that God teaches us, if we have open ears to hear. They could be simple words. They can be repeated words. Doesn't have to be original. Nothing really is anyway. It all comes from God. There's nothing new under the sun, right? But we can give each other these sustaining words. Let's be awake. Let's be taught. Let's encourage one another. And if the worship team wants to come back up, are you being woken up by God morning by morning, day by day? Are you being taught by Him personally as you read the Word, quietly as you listen to Him, actively listening as you participate in various relationships, mentoring relationships, life groups, other relationships in which you're available to be taught? Are you hearing what He tells you? Are you actively listening and ready to act on what you hear? Are you developing more and more of a tongue of those who are taught? Are you able to offer a sustaining word to the weary people around you, to encourage them and to build them up? Many of you are, and it shows. Thank you for the ways that you've encouraged me, encouraged us over the years. You encourage one another. You cheer each other on. You speak truth to each other. You notice when others are weary, and you offer them sustaining words. So let's stay in school, shall we? Let's go back to school if we need to go back to school, and let's stay in school. Let's be ready to encourage one another. And let me just say again what the writer of the Hebrews said. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's all of us be able to say with Isaiah in chapter 50, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Let's pray. God, we want to be taught by you. So God, help us order our lives. Help us put ourselves in situations where we're available to be taught by you, where our ears are open. God, help us set aside that time, morning by morning, day by day, to come into your presence. Help us be faithful in that. Help us trust that as we do that, that you are going to equip us, that you are going to speak to us and teach us, and you are going to give us sustaining words to give to other people. God, give us a confidence in you, and give us just a hunger and a desire to keep coming to you, to keep learning. Give us a huge appetite for everything that you have for us, God. And thank you that you satisfy that appetite, that you love to feed us with your truth, that you love to give us more of who you are. You love to teach us. And thank you for the ways that you do give us sustaining words for one another. And may it be so more and more and more for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.